Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. And Eric's been teaching this, of course, and he's gotten down to about where Paul begins to preach to the people at Antioch in Syria. And I thought that just make a little bit of a connection between the book of Galatians and the book of Acts as far as the time sequence. We mentioned it this morning that when apostasy entered the churches very rapidly. Right now, Herod died right at the end of the 12th chapter of Exodus. He died in 44 A.D. Our Lord, contrary to what you know, it says in your Bible in the margins, our Lord was crucified in 29 A.D. And Paul was saved in 30, because he gives us a time reference over in the second chapter of the book of Galatians. And he speaks of the fact that he went up to Jerusalem 3 years after, it's after his salvation. But first, he went to Antioch and was saved. And then he went into the wilderness, was 3 years with the Lord in the wilderness. And then he came back to Antioch and was went into the churches, or not the churches, the synagogues, and confounded them with the teaching, just showing them how the Christ fulfilled all that was written of him. And, of course, then the Jews tried to kill him, and he had to be let down in a basket over a wall, and he came to Jerusalem. So he makes reference to that in the second chapter of Galatians. He said that 3 years after he went up to Jerusalem. It may be the first chapter, but end of the first chapter. Anyway, 3 years after what? After his salvation, he went up to Jerusalem. And then he speaks of another time. He says, and 14 years after he went up. So then we see the meeting in Jerusalem in the 12th chapter of Acts. And that's when James, the brother of John, was slain by Herod. He put to death. They cut his head off. And then Peter was in prison. And the angel of the Lord in the 12th chapter came in. Peter's chained. Causes the guards to fall into a deep sleep. He unchains him, and then he says, "Gird thyself." And there's a spiritual lesson there. What we can do, God expects us to do. Now, Peter couldn't free himself, so the angel of the Lord did that. But then when it came to putting his clothes on, now you can dress yourself. You know, and then when they came to each of the doors or of the prison, then the angel of the Lord would open those doors and Peter would pass through, and they just caused all the guards to fall asleep. You know. And of course, they were put to death because he had escaped. You know. And then he came and they were praying for him. That's quite a thing. Sometimes we pray and we're surprised when God answers our prayers. And in that 12th chapter, let's read it. And as Peter knocked, in verse 13, at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness. Oh, Peter's at the door. But she runs back and tells everybody rather than opening the door. And so she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art crazy. You're mad. Peter's in prison." What were they doing? They're praying for his release. See? And that's just like we are sometimes. We pray for something, God answers it, and we're surprised. No different than now. Human nature is what it is. And so they said unto her, "Thou art mad," but she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel or his spirit." Yeah. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. What have you been doing? Pray that Peter will be released by Herod. He's released, but not by Herod. The angel of the Lord released him. And so, but he beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. So then after that, Peter, or Paul and Barnabas, they were up in Antioch, and they came from Antioch to Jerusalem. Let's go over to the Galatians chapter. I think it's end of chapter 1 or beginning of chapter 2. Let's find it here. Yeah, it's chapter 1. Okay, now, Paul's testifying to his salvation, and then to the fact in verse 10 of the first chapter, it says, do I now persuade men? What he's actually saying, am I now persuaded of men or of God? Sometimes the translators completely missed what the Greek says. And so, am I now persuaded of men or of God, or do I seek to please men? Notice what he uses a word here. If I yet, in other words, that says, this is something I used to do. I was a man pleaser. That's how Saul of Tarsus rose to be the rich young ruler, the youngest ruler in the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. So the earliest age he could be that would be at age 30. He would have to be 30 years of old, years of age. But usually no one was made, a member of the Sanhedrin at age 30. But he was. And notice what he said. We see how he got to be where he was as a Jew under the law. For am I now persuaded of men or of God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet or continued to please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Okay. And there's a great spiritual lesson there for us. We see these mega churches, and they're all about telling people what they want to hear, and making them feel good, making them feel holy. They don't preach the Word of God. I've never heard Joel Osteen ever quote one single verse of Scripture. Of course, I'm not a regular listener by any means, but I've seen him enough. I've never heard him quote a verse of Scripture. It's all about touchy-feely things, feeling good about yourself. The power, really what it is, the power of positive thinking. Incidentally, when I was in Bible college, in personal evangelism class, that's how to win souls to Christ, required reading. Andrew Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Now, where does that fit in the scheme of things? But you see, even at that level, you're supposed to be training young men for the ministry, and you're teaching them how to win friends and influence people. Yeah. Well, I've influenced a lot of people, but not any of them in what they would consider a positive direction. If you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're lost and going to hell. If you do believe on him, you have eternal life, and you shall never perish. It's as simple as that, and there's only one way into the presence of heaven. It's not by any of the religions of the world. It's Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So after Paul said this, am I now persuaded of men or of God? Or if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So that ought to teach us something about where our responsibility lies. Preach the word. Be instant or diligent, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. With what? All long-suffering and doctrine. And, you go to most churches, they like to preach topical messages or textual message. They prove just one verse, and then they make it mean anything, everything, and nothing. I had a man attend this church. He only attended for a little while. And he left. He was supposed to have trusted Christ as Savior, but he didn't want to continue coming here because it was like going to school. Yeah. He worked for the Cuttybacks, and they were all into more, it's not Pentecostalism exactly, but of that nature, holier than thou, all of that type of thing. And they would bring him in and brag about him, out of the, he's now a believer in Jesus Christ. And he liked that, exalting his ego, But he didn't want to hear the word of God, so that tells me something about his profession of faith. It wasn't genuine. It was, as a brand new believer in Jesus Christ, you're just like that baby out of the womb. You don't have to teach a baby how to suckle. Just put their little face up there close to the breast, and I guarantee you, they'll show you that they know how. Yeah. Because that's the way God designed it. Yeah. And our kids, goodness gracious, they doubled their weight in 6 weeks and tripled it in 9 months. We had fat babies, And they always used to say, well, if you want to have be fat when you're older, feed your kids too much. Fat babies don't make fat people. As soon as the kids get out and start playing, they burn up so much energy. They can't take in enough calories unless they're overfed with the wrong types of foods. So coming back to this now, Paul said, but I certify you, brethren, here in Galatians, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, or, it's not a man's doctrine. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, but now he's raised and in heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father. So we no longer know him as a man. He's God incarnate. So, for you've heard of my conversation, and that old English word meant manner of life. The Greek word is manner of life. For you have heard of my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. It was very popular for him to do that, popular amongst the Jews, but all of the early church was afraid of him. And so I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals or my peers in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. He's not zealous for the word of God. I'm zealous for the traditions of my fathers. And that's where the Jews were. They were operating in tradition with respect to the law. It was a traditional view which gave them the sense of keeping it. And anybody that is legalistic has to modify the law so they can give themselves the sense of keeping. Because, therefore, by the deeds of the law, what does the Scripture say? No flesh, no one, will be justified in God's sight. So the only way that the law works, if you find somebody that thinks they're good enough to go to heaven, use the law on them. Condemn them with the law. And show, this is God's standard. Can you live to this standard? And it has to be perfect every moment of every day of your life. Even when you're asleep and dreaming, which you can't control, even then. Okay, so is it possible then for us in bodies of flesh with a sin nature because of Adam's sin, is it possible for us to live a life that fulfills the law? No. But we can live a life that's well-pleasing to God. The just shall live how? By faith. And the law is what? It's not a faith. So when we take that, the way that you please God is by believing him. You believe him for salvation, and then you believe him for every aspect of your life. When I look at myself, and my father died at 44. My mother died just short of her 97th birthday. so we have longevity in the family. And, you know, and of course, the reason I think my father died early was so that we would come to salvation. Yeah. And Dad and Mom were faithful in church. When I was a baby, I didn't know it until I was down visiting my mother when we moved her, or about the time that we moved her from Beaumont and up to my sister's place in
Mariposa.
Okay. Anyway, but she gave me some stuff. I had a letter from when I was in junior high school, and then I had some awards and different things. And then she gave me a certificate for perfect attendance in cradle roll. So as a newborn baby, I was in church every Sunday. You know. But then the church had a fight, and my dad made a decision, which was a wrong decision. He says, if I've got to go to church and fight, I'm not going to go. And at that time, it wasn't that difficult to find a church that was somewhat sound. You know. But he, you know, and then it seems like so many things happened to me. I had my appendix removed when I was 4 years old. I broke my collarbone when I was four. Just one thing after another. Broken bones, childhood diseases, rheumatic fever, all kinds of stuff. And it never changed anybody's mind. You know, finally, after I went into the end of the service, and Mom was in two automobile accidents. Neither one was her fault. It was fault in the old signal system. You know, do you remember the old stop signs where a lever goes up and says go, and it drops, and the lever goes up and says stop? You know, well, car ran one of those signals and hit Mom. In the other case, both of them said go. You know, and, it was car was, totaled both times, but Mom wasn't hurt. And then this was in December, just before my uncle died. And Dad said to Mom, he said, you know, Hazel, I think the Lord's trying to tell us something. We probably ought to get back in church. He never made it. And he died early in January of 1943. Yeah. What was the date? Was
January 8th.
8th, yeah. 53, yeah. Okay. But he hit 44 years. Oh, you know. And then Mom got back in church. My sister was saved. My brother was saved. And I came home a year later. And, you know, one time in church, and the Spirit of God quickened the Word of God to my heart. Sometimes you can listen for a long time. Like Eric, he was there as a little boy, but he was 21 years old before it finally, he thought he was a Christian, but he wasn't. Yeah, and he's making all kinds of promises to God. Oh, if you help me do this and help me, you know. Yeah. That's the way we think, that we get to heaven by our conduct. No, it takes the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So Paul goes on to say that. So he had risen to a high position. He was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. And he said, I profited in the Jewish religion, verse 14, above many of my peers or equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father, not zealous for the word of God, but zealous of the traditions. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. Now, does God attend us at birth? No, but according to God's design, when we're born, we're born according to God's design. So he's separating us from our mother's womb. You know, that's what this really means. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia. So this is when he spent 3 years with the Lord in Arabia. He tried to preach in the right after he was saved in the synagogues, and they wouldn't receive it. So he went into Arabia, and the Lord taught him for the same period of time that he taught the other disciples, 3 years. Yeah. And then he returned. He said, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Now, when he returned, he confounded the Jews. And then had to be let down over the wall, to escape, because everybody in the city, kind of reminds me of that movie that we watched the other night, Les Miserables. He had to climb up over the walls to get in into a city because they had guards looking for him. You know, that's, incidentally, it was written by Victor Hugo. A tremendous book, required reading when I was in school. And he spent 19 years in prison at hard labor because he stole some bread to feed, 19 years. And so Victor Hugo was writing against the French government in that particular book. And it was required reading. In fact, they would even show us an old movie of it, not the one that I have, but it was required reading and visually to see that. It was against the French government during the revolution in France. Okay. So then he says, then 3 years after, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So then after that, or at that point in time, we learned earlier in the book of Acts that Paul, well, actually later on in the book of Acts, but it refers to a time earlier, he said he tried to preach to these Jews that were Jews of the diaspora. And he figured that since they knew how he had persecuted the church and all of that type of thing, that surely they would hear what he had to say. God told him before, don't even try it. It's not going to work. Yeah. Now, that shows our human reason in our relationship with other people. Yeah. You can't manipulate people into the kingdom of heaven. And Paul, at that point in time, thought, well, surely they'll hear me. They know what I did, how I persecuted the church. I put people to death. Surely they'll listen to me. Yeah. But they didn't. So then 3 years after, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. And other of the apostles saw I none, save the Lord's brother, James, the Lord's brother. He later became the bishop of the church at Jerusalem. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. And afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. That is, he went back to where he was raised. And was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. So he was up there for from his salvation, came 3 years after. So 11 years later, 10 years later, Barnabas came over and got him, brought him back to Antioch in Syria. And they ministered there for a whole year. And so then we come into this next chapter, and we see when that takes place. And I was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preaches with the definite article, singular, the faith. Yeah. And it's translated here, which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. So then he was in Jerusalem when James was killed with the sword. Peter was released from prison. He was present there. And then he met with the disciples. They had carried a gift from from Antioch down because they had been warned by Agabus that there was going to be a dearth. Yeah, hard times. And so they took money to the church at Jerusalem so that they could take care of the poor in their midst. So then that's what he's talking about here when he says, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. Now Titus was a Gentile. And Peter had, basically Peter had taken the gospel to the Gentiles and then it spread north. But it wasn't being preached to anyone but to Jews until after Paul's salvation. And then when Paul was saved 14 years after, he comes up to Jerusalem. And it says, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached. The revelation was Barnabas, or Agabus came and said, there's going to be a dearth. So they collected money and they took things to Jerusalem so that with the hard times that were going to come, so that they could be fed. And so he went up there and he says, I communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But Titus, now Greek shoes, just leave the neither out, because Greek shoes double negatives. And if you put it in, then it doesn't fit, okay? Because a double negative in English makes a positive. But he says, but Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. In other words, the saints at Jerusalem said, this Gentile's got to be circumcised. You know, he has to become a Jew in order to be saved. Okay. And Paul withstood them. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily or privately to spy out our wisdom liberty. In other words, they came in to spy to see whether this Gentile was circumcised or not. Yeah. We wear underwear today. In those days, they just wore an outer garment. Nobody wore any underwear. Okay? And that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And so then we see Peter coming up and Paul having to rebuke him. That's after his first missionary journey. When Peter comes up, probably 4 to 5 years after this visit, that was 14 years after. Now, if we go back to Acts now, we'll see what happened at that point in time. So we saw the death of Herod in the 11th chapter, as Peter was released from prison, and then as we continue on, we see, and verse 20 of the 12th chapter of Acts, and Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, this is Herod Agrippa the first, arrayed in royal apparel, set upon his throne. He was in a garment kind of like a lame garment. He's out and he's an orator, speaks very well, and the sun's shining on him and his garments are glistening. And what happened? And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, set upon his throne and made an oration unto the people, and the people gave a shout, saying, it's the voice of God and not of man. Well, Herod was a false Christ. He was going to declare himself to be the Christ, and he said to his, I can't remember the Roman emperor right now.
Claudius.
Claudius Caesar. They were schoolmates, and they had affectionate names for one another. And he said, you would rule in the West, and I would rule in the East. And, the East was ruled by the Romans, and Claudius didn't look on that with favor, And then, of course, because the people, the Jews, saw him as God. Just, this is 14 years or 15 years before this, they crucified Christ. Christ had ministered in their midst for 3 years. And working all kinds of signs and lying wonders, and they wouldn't believe on him. Now we have a counterfeit, Herod Agrippa, an Idumean of the tribe of Esau. And he is a false Christ. He thinks he's God. And he gives this oration, and the people worship him as God, and God strikes him with a malady. So he was eaten with worms. Took him 5 days to die. We don't learn that in Scripture. We learn that from secular history. So while he's dying, it's very hot in that part of the world at that time of year. And the Jews are laying prostrate on the ground. The Jewish Sanhedrin has already accepted Herod as the Messiah. What, 15 years after the three-year ministry of our Lord, where he performed signs and lying and wonders, not lying wonder, but signs and wonders in the midst, you know, fulfilled all that was written of him, and they rejected him because they were afraid they would lose their place in the Roman government and their authority amongst the Jewish people. Okay. So they said, crucify him, crucify him. But now just 15 years later, they're ready to worship a false Christ. And now he's been smitten by God and he's dying. And they still think he's the Christ. And they're prostrate on the ground praying that God will preserve him. Yeah. That shows you how people will do anything to believe the lie of the devil and reject the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. So, and the people gave a shout, saying, it's the voice of a God, in verse 22, and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost, or he died. Well, historically, we know that Herod Agrippa the First died in 44 A.D. So then, just doing a little math, Paul went up to Jerusalem 14 years after his salvation. Well, Christ had to be crucified before salvation, so and that with Old Testament chronology, we know that Christ was not crucified in 33, like all the margins of your Bibles tell you, and he wasn't born. You know, Pope Gregory wanted to date from the birth of the Lord, but he was wrong about 4 or 5 years. He was actually born in B.C. 5 or 6. You know, it just depends on whether it's inclusive or exclusive reckoning. Doing chronologies is it's a difficult study. So he's dying. Now, Paul and Barnabas have spoken to the elders at Jerusalem about taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And they returned. They brought the gift because Agabus had told them there was going to be a dearth. And now they've come back. And now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, and Simeon that was called, if we pronounce this from Greek, it's Niger. Yeah. I in Greek, or iota in Greek, which is the equivalent of our I, always has like a long E sound. Okay? So, Niger. Yeah. And that's proper. You know, it's not nigger. You'd have to double the J to get that. Okay? All right. And Lucius of Cyrene and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Saul of Tarsus was probably in that group where Claudius and Herod were being trained, being educated, and Saul of Tarsus was with them, according to this statement. You know, brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Okay. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit, or, you know, translated Holy Ghost, I don't know what a ghost is, but I know what a spirit is. Okay. The Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. So they had ministered a whole year in Antioch. Now they've already agreed that they would take the gospel to the Gentiles and the other apostles would take the gospel to the Jews. See? So the 11 are taking the gospel to the Jews, and Paul, who took Judas Iscariot's place, he and Barnabas and others with them. Because everywhere they went, they'd be in an area for a certain amount of time. But we've got brand new Christians. And what we've got to get somebody who shows the gift for the ministry out of the group of these people to act as their pastor. And they need to be trained. And so that was the ministry of Timothy. That was the ministry of Titus and Luke and various other ones. They would remain behind while Paul would go on to the next city. And then when they were sufficiently trained, so that they could, you know, and it doesn't take a long time. You can grow so rapidly. It just takes a great ingestion of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God and someone that was teaching the truth. Okay? And a lot of the things that I learned because they weren't teaching the truth, and I'd see what it said in Scripture and I'd get in trouble by calling their attention to it. First little church that we went to, they kept communion every Sunday, and they did it with wine, which is fine, a single glass. You know, okay, a small congregation, that's fine too. I guess you couldn't do it during the pandemic. But everybody drank out of the same glass. And then they would stop at the bakery and get a loaf of newly baked bread. It'd still be warm with yeast, leaven. Christ is unleavened. And leaven speaks of sin. In him is no sin at all. So how can you use a leavened loaf to this do in remembrance of me, of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so I pointed that out to them. And I didn't do it in a smart alecky way. But they made it very plain. You're not welcome here anymore. Yeah. You don't mess with people's traditions. Yeah. They'll kill you for them. Yeah. So we went on somewhere else. And, and basically you can find enough of the truth in virtually, in those days, in virtually anything that names the name of Christ. But you have to, you know, it helps you to shuffle between what's being taught that's true, according to the Word of God, and what's being taught that isn't true, not according to the Word of God. And that made me grow very rapidly, you know, because I was in a fight all the time arguing for what the Word of God said. I can remember while I was with that one group, I was going to teach a particular book, and this her name was Dorothy Hopwood. And her husband was a flyer in the Strategic Air Command, and he was a captain. And Dorothy was the ruler of the roost in that little church. Yeah, you didn't do anything. Yeah, there were elders and so forth that were supposed to be in control, but in reality, Dorothy controlled that little body of believers, and most of them were believers. I don't think she was. But she was a domineering woman, and she ruled the roost, you know. And because he was a captain in the Air Force, made fairly good money, probably his contributions were a little larger than others. And so, we got to make sure we get that money in. No, you don't. Preach the truth. God's promised to supply, you know. Okay. So now Paul leaves on his first missionary journey with Barnabas. And they being set forth in verse 4 by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Seleucia, and from there they sailed to the island of Cyprus, which isn't that far away. Okay, and they landed at Salamis, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue. This island had synagogues. You know, it's a pretty good sized island. Yeah. And the Jews, when they wanted to come back to Israel, they were put in internment camps on Cyprus. Yeah. Because the British weren't allowing them. That's when we had the ship Exodus, and that we're going no matter what, and we have a certain amount of food on the ship, and when it's gone, we're going to start dumping the dead bodies over for all the world to see. Because it was on, you know, we had television by then, after World War II, you know, first television wasn't the networks like we have now. We didn't have worldwide television at that point in time, but it would eventually get there and be shown either in newsreels or on television. And so this is what we're going to do. And so the British were forced to allow them to land the ship Exodus. And incidentally, that was a pretty good movie. Now, Hollywood did a pretty good job with that one. Okay. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John, this is John Mark, who wrote the book of Mark, to their minister. And when they had gone through the island of the Paphos, Paphos is a city on the western side of the island of Cyprus. Sunday evening, Eric kept referring to Paphos as the island of Paphos. And I wanted to say something, but I didn't want to interrupt him. It's really easy to not know what you're saying. I know he knows the difference. Okay. And so they were at Paphos, and they found a certain sorcerer there, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Son of Jesus, Bar-Jesus. Okay? Bar mitzvah is when you become an adult. The child becomes an adult. Which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Now, the same history books that tell us about what the Jews did tell us about Sergius Paulus. He believed on the Lord when Paul preached the gospel to him, and he resigned his position as a Roman magistrate ruling the island of Cyprus, because in order to remain as a magistrate, he would have to worship the emperor. And it shows that his salvation, rejected all of that for salvation in Jesus Christ. And so he was a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy, not from his faith, the faith, the body of revealed truth. See, we individually have faith in the faith that produces salvation. Then Saul, who's also called Paul, and when I teach the book of Acts, before salvation, I always refer to Paul as Saul, using his Hebrew name. And then after salvation, I always refer to him as Paul. Now, the scriptures don't make that distinction, but it's a good way to make the distinction between before he was saved and after he was saved. So I said that so that you know we're talking about Saul, who's been saved now for 14 years, and now he's going out on his first missionary journey with Barnabas, and he's preached in the synagogues as he's passed through the island of Cyprus. And then Saul, who's called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, and I can see it. He had those festering eyes that, had been made blind, and the Lord didn't restore the health of his eyes completely. And he besought the Lord three times about it, and the Lord said, this is a good lesson, my grace is sufficient for thee. Three times I tried to have him put my heart back in rhythm. They couldn't get it back in rhythm. God's grace is sufficient for me. Slowed me down. Now I've got to let you guys do what I've been doing all these years. I'd make sure if I saw weeds in the garden or in the flower beds, I'd pull them and keep the lawn mowed and spray the parking lot so that we don't have all those weeds like we have out there now. I can ride the tractor, so I'll spray the parking lot next week. Let Oscar spray the along the lawn with the backpack. Anyway, I used to do those kind of things because you're all working and busy. And at any one time, it wasn't much of a job. Take care of it before it becomes a big job. It's a big job out there right now. Okay? And so he says, "Oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil." Now this guy, what he's teaching is contrary to the truth of the word of God, to the point that he's rejected the truth for the lie of the devil, which is when you reject the truth for the lie of the devil, then you become a child of the devil with no possibility of salvation. Now, the average Joe can't do that. And certainly no believer can do that. So I want to take us down to the end of verse 13, and then we'll stop. And he said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" Now, You're trying to teach your false doctrine, which all came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But there, no one gets to heaven by the life that they live. We require a Savior. All of the Old Testament were saved looking forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and that's what the sacrificial system pointed them to. Those sacrifices could never take away sin, but faith in what those sacrifices represented could. So they were saved by grace through faith, and no one was saved by law or kept by law or could keep the law. All the law could do was condemn them. Okay. And that was his job, to show the Jews that they couldn't live according to God's righteous standard. And so then what? You have to make the appropriate sacrifice, which would point them to faith in the Christ who was promised to Adam in the Garden of Eden. You know, when God said, the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. The seed of the woman, yeah, that speaks of the virgin birth, you know. And the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. The serpent will bruise his heel. That's when Christ was crucified on the cross of Calvary. Preached to the first two sinners, Adam and Eve. Yeah. And we all come from that. And we all think according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil until we come to faith in Christ. And the Spirit of God reveals that, hey, you can't live to my standards. You're condemned. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. So that's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man. No religious system in the world. They're all based upon what man can do for God. Biblical Christianity, and I say biblical because most of what's called Christianity is still based upon what man can do for God. Yeah. But we believe that Christ is God who became a man through the virgin birth, lived his life as a Jew, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, had no fault or cause of death in him, but said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. So he put himself within the hands of the Romans. He knew that they would be there. He knew that Judas, you know, he said, what thou doest, do quickly. Yeah. He knew all about it because he's God. He's omniscient. Yeah. And so it all had to happen according to thus saith the Lord. Portrayed in shadows and types all through the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament. So Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So, what? You know, I'm not picking on anybody's religion. You can believe anything you want to believe. But if you want to have eternal life, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. We thank you for this review of things that Eric has taught us. And when he'll be back next Sunday to pick up this study, we just pray that you'll bless as he takes us, continues to take us through this book of Acts. Bless each one, each physical need, each spiritual need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.